Hello and welcome to Vocation Cast. It's February 2012.
And here is an introduction to this month's episode on Catholicism and politics.
I think it's really important for Catholics to be involved in politics.
But being a Catholic, I think it's right that Catholics should stand up and make awareness of the concerns and of the values and the morals that they've been taught in them.
I think it's very important that Catholics get involved in politics.
The important thing is not to think of yourself as a great boulder. We're all small stones, and when a small stone moves, landslides can happen. We can change things in the world around us.
A lot of people do want to make a difference, but they don't know where to turn and how to be active.
It's very difficult these days when you do go to vote to actually choose someone that you know is pro-life and that you know is really committed to social justice.
It's important for us to be out there, to be a visible minority.
Jesus told us that we had to be salt and we had to be light. So it's straightforward, really.
If we don't support the sanctity of life right from the beginning, then no other right has any meaning.
The message of Christianity fundamentally is about respect for life. And of course, that's politics and laws should really be about protecting human life.
We do need Catholics in government, and the church needs to be involved, and the church needs to speak out and invite people to get into government. Otherwise, we've got no hope of, you know, reversing the tide.
You know, there's no sign at the front of Parliament saying, like, no Catholics are allowed in. You know, you're very much welcome in. But I think if you go out there and you try and succeed in something that you want to do, that you're very concerned, passionate about, then go and do it.
I think we have to take, you know, courage and stand up for those beliefs. It's our duty to. So, yes, it might be difficult, but, you know, no one ever said it was going to be easy. It wasn't easy for Christ, so it's not going to be easy for us.
Even if our vote doesn't seem to make a difference, it has a value, just as our lives have value, whether we sometimes might not feel that or not.
Who am I going to vote for? Because there's simply nobody, you know, that fully complies with what I believe. They're all against what I stand for.
Hello, it's great to be here. My name is Dan Fitzpatrick, and I'm training to be a priest for the Diocese of Hexham and Newcastle.
And hi there, my name is Frankie Mulgrew, and I'm also trained to be a priest for the Diocese of Salford.
Yes, and we're coming to you from Birmingham at Oscar College, the seminary where we are training. Frankie, exciting episode coming up. Who's on this month's Vocation Cast?
Yes, indeed, it's Dan. We are privileged, very privileged, this month to have a prominent Catholic politician and human rights activist, Lord David Alton, and the Catholic MP, Jim Dobbin.
Yeah, this month we're focusing upon politics and the Catholic Church. We want to find out how Catholicism interacts with the political sphere in the United Kingdom.
That's right. We wanted to uncover how easy it is for Catholics to approach a career in politics and how the values upheld by the Church can make a positive impact on politics and ultimately for lives of all people. First up, we have a great interview with the MP of Hayward and Middleton, Jim Dobbin.
Before becoming an MP, Jim Dobbin worked as a microbiologist within the NHS for 33 years. He was elected to the House of Commons at the 1997 general election. He also chairs the all-party parliamentary pro-life group. I met up with Jim Dobbin at his office at Portcullis House in Parliament. Jim Dobbin, thank you for joining us. We're in Portcullis House, across the road from Parliament. Could you tell us what this place is?
It's part of Parliament. It's part of the parliamentary estate. It hasn't been up all that long. It's pretty new. It provides accommodation for members of Parliament of all the different political parties. And, of course, it has a whole series of meeting rooms here where some very important select committee work is done, where some very important evidence sessions take place. It's an exciting place to have your office.
The Pope made a historic visit to Parliament, yes, in 2010. Were you there?
Yes, I was there, and I was pretty well placed in Westminster Hall. Pope Benedict, despite the adverse publicity he got before he came here, made a huge impression in a very gentle, charismatic way. And he came into Westminster Hall, which is nearly 1,000 years old, where St. Thomas More, who's the patron saint of politicians, was sentenced to death. So it was a poignant moment, you know, yeah. And present was Lady Thatcher, Tony Blair, Gordon Brown, David Cameron, John Major, all the past living former prime ministers. So it was an occasion as big as that, you know. Yeah. And the Pope made a huge impression in his speech that day, you know. And I think that the press gathered that.
Yeah, yeah.
That he was having an impression here, and I think that encourages, that certainly encouraged the, you know, members of Parliament here to put their heads above the parapet a wee bit higher.
So, Jim, what made you want to become a member of Parliament?
That's a good question, because I had a previous life. I worked in the National Health Service for 34 years. Where I worked on infectious diseases as a microbiologist. But during that period, I was a member of the Labour Party for many, many years, but I wasn't an active member. But I eventually was encouraged to stand for my local council, which I did. I lost the first battle I had, but I won the second one, surprisingly, because I was a bit shocked, really, when I got elected. But I gradually held senior positions in the council. I was leader of the council in Rochdale just prior to being elected as a Member of Parliament. And it's like most things, you end up doing things that you never expected to do. And you get sucked into the system more and more, you know. And that's virtually what happened to me. So I went into this selection process as a cooperative candidate and got the Labour candidate position as well, and I knew then that I was going to get elected because of it's a relatively safe seat.
When you're in Westminster and there are votes on life issues, like you said, you're pro-life, if this involves voting against the party, can that be detrimental to your career in Westminster?
Good question. I think on some issues it can. I was lucky in a way that I came in to Parliament when most people who had career aspirations were young. With a young Prime Minister, it was 97, right. With a young Prime Minister, and he had a relatively young cabinet. So somebody like myself, who was a bit too long in the tooth for that sort of thing, could be pretty independent on some certain issues.
Yeah.
And not only the life issues, I mean, I think I was shocked to learn that I'd voted 80 times against the, you know, my government, my own government, right. On issues where I disagreed totally with them. Generally, on the life issues, you would have a free vote. It wouldn't be a forced vote,
right.
Although they have attempted that in the past, and we've put our foot down and say you can't have a party vote on this at all.
So, from what you're saying, it sounds like if you're a young Catholic trying to get into politics, it's going to be very hard to stick to your beliefs.
Yes, I fully accept that. I think it's becoming easier. I think it's gradually changing, and we have a breed of young people coming in throughout the political scene. Even in my own party, who are now beginning to say, these are my beliefs, you have to accept them or not, and then fight the corner, you know. And I think that there's a realisation now that those with talent and those who have aspirations to, you know, have a career higher up the political tree might well be able to do that.
Yeah. What words of encouragement or what advice would you give to young Catholics who are passionate about politics, who want to get into politics and maybe see themselves one day as running for a seat in Parliament?
Yes. I think that's an admirable aspiration to have. I would do what I generally do when young people talk about going into politics. I tell them to get a good education first. I then tell them to go and get some experience of life in general out there in the community. You know, either get a job or move into a profession or whatever, and get some experience of life so that when they come in here, even go into local government for a period, you know, because that's how you learn how the political system works, how the decisions are taken, you know. And I think that those are the things that they should do before they think about coming in here, so that they've got some idea how people live and the problems that affect them.
You're the chair of the All-Party Parliamentary Pro-Life Group. Could you just explain what that is and what your role is within that?
Yes, it's an all-party group, and we look at the legislation that's coming through the parliamentary system, and we want to defend those areas, those life areas from the conception to natural death. It's very tricky sometimes, but I think we've been reasonably successful there, you know. There's a big issue to be taken up on the issue of abortion. We're in the process of trying to reduce the weeks issue from 24 down. And I think I'm having a meeting this morning, in actual fact, to discuss that very issue. The issue of assisted dying or euthanasia, which is really what it is very much being focused in the Lords, where it's been defeated up until now. There is an attempt to bring it into the Commons sometime in March this year. We had a debate, which I couldn't attend because I was doing something else, on Tuesday morning on end-of-life care, where there was about 21 members of Parliament turned out all supporting our stance on end-of-life care. And there was, I think there was only one voice there who supported the assisted dying lobby.
Jim Dobbin, thank you for joining us on Vocation Cast.
Been a pleasure. I've enjoyed it very much.
So big thank you there to Jim Dobbin, who's doing such tremendous and great work in Parliament, especially with all the pro-life initiatives and movements and the work that he's doing there. And that moving account as well, that really spoke to me, that moving account of when Pope Benedict came and addressed all the politicians in his visit to England.
Yeah, and it was great going to meet him. Went over to his office, which is in Portcullis House, which is a building of Parliament in London. And going in there, it was like going on holiday, getting on a plane, going through a metal detector, lots of police around, bags going through a search system. So, I mean, it's understandable, really, because once you get in there, it is like the hub of politics in the United Kingdom. Saw lots of famous politicians walking around. And, yeah, I was surprised to find out as well that there's an underground tunnel, which I went through, which goes under the road over to the Houses of Parliament. So it was a bit like something like from Harry Potter, really. But it was quite exciting to be there and to have that experience. So we're talking about politics in this month's episode because it is an important area of who we are as Catholics. I think it was Dorothy Day who said that as a Catholic, if someone gets knocked down by a lorry on the road, she will rush out and help them to responsibility to do that. And if the next day another person gets knocked down by a lorry on the same road, she will go out and help them. And if this continues to happen, she will still go out and help them and pick them up and give them support. However, it's also her responsibility as a Catholic to find out where those lorries are coming from. And by that, she's saying that our responsibility as Catholics is to help people on the ground level, but it's also to look at the higher level of where decision-making happens, especially in our countries, in politics, and find out where the sources of injustices are happening. That's also our responsibility as Catholics. So that's why we're focusing on politics this month and talking to different Catholic MPs who've actually took up the challenge of getting into Parliament.
Yeah, standing up for the truth, really. As you were saying that, I'm struck by the words of Martin Luther King Jr., obviously a great human activist over in America, who said, "For darker it gets, for brighter are the stars." And I think, you know, we just don't compromise because the world around us says, you know, let's go with these injustices because it's what we do now. No, we stand upon the truth and stand up for the truth. So Dan, tell us, what have you been up to recently?
Well, as yourself, Frankie, I've just got back from my placement. Every January we have to do a 4-week placement in parishes or other areas of ministry, and I was fortunate enough to be with the communications office, the media office, for the Bishops' Conference in England and Wales. So it was great to be there, some great people there doing some fantastic work. And a few big Catholic stories broke when I was down there, so we were dealing with that, and I got a lot of experience going around different Christian media projects in London. Like, I spent a day with the Premier Christian Radio Group, just went in to have a look at their offices and talk to a few people, and all of a sudden found myself live on air on Premier Radio.
Excellent.
Talking about
hosting your own show.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. It's a Dan Fitzpatrick show. Coming to you live from Premier.
No, but I went on the Premier Gospel Drive Time with a presenter called Nadji. She's a Catholic presenter for them. She's fantastic, and she had a phone in about what happens after you die. Lots of different Christian denominations listening, so they all have different opinions. So I kind of give the Catholic point of view, and was asked a lot of questions about purgatory, which was interesting. But it was good to be able to talk to Christians from all different denominations and backgrounds and make those connections. So I had a really fantastic time. Great opportunities, really. Frankie, what have you been up to?
Well, Dan, basically, over Christmas, very exciting news. Very, very exciting. My brother and his wife had a baby child. Oh. So niece is the second.
Congratulations. What's her name?
Lorelei. Lorelei Veronica.
Fantastic.
Mulgrew. So it's very exciting. I'm mega, mega made up. I'm an uncle. Again, that's two kids he's had. And they asked me to be godfather again, which was a great privilege. So it was a baptism yesterday. And may I say, she held her own, and basically she stole the show, which is just, it's quite a feat, really, considering that her granddad and her auntie are both stand-up comedians, and her granddad is a local famous town councillor. So, but she just, like, eclipsed the situation. So that was really, really good. And then I've been in Clitheroe. I was with a priest called Father John Corcoran in Clitheroe. I had a fantastic 3 weeks, just a great affirmation and encouragement to the vocation, really. Just was made to feel so, so welcome, and just had so many great opportunities within the parish and within going into the schools, the primary schools, secondary school. So it was all rock and roll, really, and all hunky-dory.
Fantastic. Well, congratulations to Lorelei. Up next, we've got our reflection.
We have indeed.
Yeah, when I was with the MP, Jim Dobbin, for the interview that you just heard, I was in his office, and on the wall was a large portrait of St. Thomas More. Thomas More is the patron saint for politicians.
This month's reflection is on St. Thomas More. More was an important assistant to King Henry VIII and Lord Chancellor. He disagreed with the king's decision to ignore the Pope in order to divorce and remarry Anne Boleyn. More was tried for treason and beheaded in Parliament in the year 1535.
In fidelity to the Pope and the Church, Thomas More disagreed with King Henry VIII's divorce and remarriage. He was arrested and imprisoned in the Tower of London.
The world's in darkness, but I cannot sleep. All my friends want to be with me, but they cannot wait for dreams. I am surrounded by the world who love me most, but I have never felt so alone.
A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers of the authorities, do not be anxious about how or what you are to answer or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say.
To pray, Father, if your love permits, let this cup pass me by. Still let it be as you would have it, not as I. Father, if your love permits, let this cup pass me by. Still let it be as you would have it, not as I. I know my betrayal is a never-ending one, and I know salvation's in the hands of the Son. So I fall to the earth and my knees hit the ground. Then I bury my face in the darkness that surrounds me. How much more will my heart break?
False evidence was brought against Thomas, and he was sentenced to death. With his fate sealed, he broke his silence and spoke out against Parliament. He denied that they had the authority to overrule the Church. to those judges that sent him to his fate, More said he would pray for them, that they would all be together and meet merrily one day in heaven.
As you would have it, not as I. Father, if your love permits, let this cup pass me by. Still let it be as you would have it, not as I. Not as I. Not as I.
On July the 6th, 1535, Thomas More was executed. His final words were, I die as the King's true servant, but God's first. Dear Father, with the intercession of St. Thomas More, we pray for all leaders and politicians who govern our countries, our areas and neighbourhoods. Grant them wisdom and humility of heart in order to seek out your will in justice and love for all those that they serve. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Another prayer to pray, Father, if your love permits, let this cup.
Thank you to seminarian Neil Peoples, who narrated the voiceover for that reflection. Our final guest for this month is politician Lord David Alton.
For 18 years, David Alton was a member of the House of Commons and today is an independent crossbench life peer. He began his career as a teacher, but in 1972, he was elected to Liverpool City Council as Britain's youngest city councillor. He became the youngest member of the House of Commons in 1979, and in 1997, David was made a life peer of the House of Lords. I've gotten to know David and his family over the past number of years, and it's been an inspiration to know him. I would describe him as a modern-day prophet, a voice of the voiceless and a defender of the poor and marginalised of society, standing up to wherever he sees injustice. His life really does epitomise faith and prayer and action. And here he is. So I'm joined now by Lord David Alton. Lord Alton, thanks very much for joining us. How does someone know if God is calling them to be a politician locally or nationally?
John Henry Newman said that there is a task which is allotted to each of us, and that the great challenge for everyone is to find out what that task is. So we have to discern, we have to show wisdom, we have to test ourselves as well in various roles and find out where we fit. Sometimes causes become obvious, and maybe they... If you leave yourself open to prayer and to the Holy Spirit, you find out fairly quickly what it is that you're supposed to do. The important thing is not to think of yourself as a great boulder. We're all small stones, and when a small stone moves, landslides can happen. We can change things in the world around us, but we shouldn't see ourselves as being able to change everything. There is a task that's allotted for us that isn't allotted to anybody else. Finding it is the challenge. John Henry Newman said one other thing, which was that if a man waited until he was perfect, he would do nothing. And that's a great consolation to those of us who went into politics. When a young Catholic man who was a friend of mine had decided to go into Burma in order to raise the plight of the Karen ethnic minorities, but also of Aung San Suu Kyi, that extraordinary woman who has been a beacon for democracy in Burma, he knew he'd be arrested, but that's why he went there. He was given an 18-year prison sentence, and he served 18 months, James Maudsley. Today, James is training for the Catholic priesthood. James also travelled with me to North Korea later on after he'd been freed. And in that country, no priest has been allowed for over 60 years. But nevertheless, there are still Catholics there who, because they were touched by the faith, are still clinging to their faith. And in South Korea, the church is dynamic, it's growing, and there are seminaries that are packed with young people who are going forward for the priesthood.
What is the duty and responsibility of a Catholic in the 21st century up against a secular society?
Well, first of all, it's to serve Jesus himself and to see Jesus as the person whom you follow, not a political cause or ideology, but what is the gospel message and how is it trying to work itself out in our times? Jesus told us that we had to be salt and we had to be light. So it's straightforward, really. Salt, which keeps things, preserves things, is good, keeps society good and doesn't allow it to rot. Light in a dark place, so salt and light. And I think that If you take the beginning of the Bible, where we are told that each of us is made in the image of God, it points us towards what we should be trying to articulate in our own times, that every man and woman, regardless of their colour, their class, their creed, their gender, their orientation, whatever their ability may be, that every person is precious in the sight of God. And therefore our job surely is to ensure their dignity is upheld. So human dignity, I would say, would be at the heart of the calling of anyone who decides as a Catholic to go into politics. And secondly, I think it's their job to seek the common good, that it's our job to work for policies that bring social justice, policies that uphold the weak and the powerless, and not to simply side with those who want more and more for themselves. In a very atomized, materialistic society, people have made a parody of the gospel, you know, do unto others before they do you, grab whatever you can, take bigger, faster, better and more. That is the reverse of everything, surely, that we should hold dear.
David, just finally, got a few quick-fire questions for you. Shoot from the hip, your first response. Your favourite place of pilgrimage outside of the Holy Land?
Walsingham. It's a wonderful place in this country. And they say that when Our Lady returns to Walsingham, then this country will return to Jesus.
Game on. Favourite book in the Old Testament?
In the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, because it is in the book of Genesis that we're told that every man and every woman is made in the image of God. And I love the stories in the Old Testament, the story of creation, how it all came about. It's a wonderful Semitic story, brilliantly, I might say, told as well by Jonathan Sacks, our marvellous chief rabbi, who is one of the great spiritual writers of our day.
If you could have a conversation with anybody living or dead, who would that be, and what would be your first question?
The man I would most have liked to have met in the 20th century was Maximilian Kolbe, an extraordinary priest who gave up his life for one of the other prisoners at Auschwitz. When the Nazis gave him the chance just to publish pietistic and religiosity in his magazine Night, which circulated to 1 million people, he responded the following day by saying, "Of what use are the victories on the battlefield if we're defeated in our innermost personal selves?" And he said, beyond the extermination centres of the camps, he said, two irreconcilable enemies lay in the depths of every soul. I think that he was an extraordinary man. He's also, of course, the patron of the unborn, patron saint of the unborn. He's the man I would like to have most met in the 20th century.
Great. And media as well, patron saint of media. Favourite spiritual book?
Thomas A Kempis, The Imitation of Christ.
Favourite film that inspires?
Most recently, The Way, Camino, Martin Sheen's extraordinary story. It explores father-son relationships, but also reminds us of the importance of pilgrimage. Brilliant movie. But of course, if I can have a second one, Frankie, I'd go for Lord of the Rings, okay. Which is one of my favourite books as well. But I think that the movie is brilliant.
And finally, the most tackiest religious object you've ever brought or been given?
The tackiest religious object that I've ever been given probably is one of those plastic, semi-luminous bottles with holy water in from Lourdes. But sometimes they've been given to me by the most wonderful people. So I think it's the person you look at rather than the object.
Lord Alton, thank you for your time. Thanks for joining us. That's God bless you.
A big thank you to Lord David Alton for that fantastic interview. We hope that you have enjoyed our guests and have got a lot out of this month's Vocation Cast. If you have any thoughts yourself on the interaction of church and politics, please do get in touch. You can email us, or you can go on to our Facebook page, or you can tweet us on Twitter. And the details of these can be found on our website, www.vocationcast.org.
And so it just remains for us to thank you for listening to this month's podcast. Next month, we'll be into Lent, and we have a very special announcement for then as well.
Yeah, we do. So look out for that, a very special announcement. But for now, goodbye. That's it. God bless.
God bless. Take care.